Well, what a lot of wonderful people we've been meeting in our study through Hebrews 11. We've looked at Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Joseph. And we're not finished either. This morning, we come to Moses. Now, Moses is a big deal in the Bible, Old Testament and New. When I typed in Moses on my computer Bible program, it came up with 847 references. 847 references in the Bible just for Moses. And that's because Moses is one of those pivotal figures in redemptive history, which is what the Bible's all about. But we're in Hebrews 11, and Hebrews 11 is all about faith. So this morning, we're going to look at the faith of Abraham, or Moses. So if you'll turn to Hebrews 11, and we'll look at chapter 11, verses 23 to 27. Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he was endured, seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover, sprinkling the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Well, our text begins with the reference to the very tragic and difficult circumstances revolving around the birth of Moses. You may remember the backstory. Jacob and his sons and all their family, 70 people in all, moved to Egypt during a period of prolonged famine to live under the protection of Joseph. And there, over the years, in God's providence and purpose, they grew to this huge, huge number of people. All well and good until Joseph, their protector, died, and a new Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, as the text says, arrived, and he began to fear this separated ethnic group living within the borders of Egypt amongst the Egyptians, who seemed to continuously grow and prosper. And he, that is Pharaoh, said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. So Pharaoh and his officials oppress the children of Israel and make their heart bitter and very difficult. But they continue to multiply. So finally, Pharaoh gives orders that every son born among the Israelites was to be murdered, thrown into the Nile. And knowing what we do about Pharaoh's attitude towards the Israelites, we can only imagine that disobedience to that decree would have been severely punished. Nevertheless, we read in the text that Amram and Jochebed, Moses' parents, disobeyed that wicked edict of the king and go to great ends to save their newborn son, who would come to be named Moses. For 3 months, they hid him out because, we're told, they saw he was beautiful. This is reiterated in Exodus account and again in Stephen's testimony in the New Testament. Stephen's testimony to the Sadducees and the Pharisees in Acts 7 when we read that he was beautiful in God's sight. Well, of course he was. You know, Moses, like every human child, bears the image and likeness of God and is precious and beautiful in God's sight. The infanticide, the destruction of innocent children in Egypt and around the world today through chemical or surgical abortion is a willful act of rebellion against God and his purposes. And it's a terrible thing. Well, Moses also was regarded in the sight of God beautiful for his wonderful role and his purposes that he planned to accomplish through Moses. God works through men. And whether Amram or Jochebed simply consider their child to be beautiful in the manner in which every parent regards their newborn or children that God gives them one way or another to be beautiful, or whether God communicated to them in some manner that this child was particularly special, we don't know. But we do know that they went to great lengths to save him. And after hiding the child was no longer possible, they came up with another scheme. Moses, you remember, was placed into this basket made waterproof and strategically floated out onto the Nile River in a particular chosen place. This was not a haphazard effort. This was a carefully planned operation. Did they know that Pharaoh's daughter had a soft place in her heart for children? Did they know that perhaps she was sympathetic to the Israelites and repulsed by her father's decrees that she was childless? They certainly knew that Pharaoh's daughter habitually came to a certain place in the Nile to bathe every morning and with her servants, and they knew exactly where to place that basket and its precious cargo to be found by her. And when it was found, who should suddenly appear? Bing! But Moses' sister, who had been there to spy it all out and to boldly and helpfully suggest that a lactating Israelite woman be found, namely, doubtlessly, Moses' mother, to nurse the baby. And ready agreement to this by Pharaoh's daughter, she knew what was going on. And payment she gave for the services which assured Moses of the highest protection. Well, it's all wonderful. It's all very providential. But we mustn't miss the opening words of the text. By faith, Moses was born, was hidden for 3 months, and so forth. So the story of Moses, which is the story of redemption, is a story of faith. But it begins not with Moses' faith, but with his parents' faith. With the faith of his parents. They trusted this child to the Lord. They acted in faith. Faith made a way for them to do what was right, to do the right thing. God put this plan of rescue into their heart. Faith always finds a way. Faith always finds a way. And by faith, this God-fearing couple made the courageous choice to defy Pharaoh and save their son in a calculating and clever manner that put this little child under the protection of Pharaoh. No one would dare to touch that Hebrew baby now. Well, I think it's significant that God the Holy Spirit has retained this note about faith and the faith of Moses' parents before it goes on to speak to us about the faith of Moses himself. I mean, don't we know that the promises of God embrace believers and their children? That's the way God typically works, through families. God is very keen on families. Can I say it that way? God says to Abraham, Genesis 17:7, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations, as an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." This isn't an altogether mysterious thing. This God is of God working faith in the children of believers through the instrumentality or by the means of the faithful witness of their parents, of their families, and of their church community by word and by deed. I mean, God worked through Noah and his family, and Lot and his family, and Abraham and his family, and Moses and his family. Even in infancy, Moses was surrounded by the faith of his mother and father, Amram and Jochebed, who remembered the promises to God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and trusted him, and looked in faith to protect and bless their son, Moses. Pharaoh's daughter may have drawn that baby out of the water, but God drew him to himself in faith. Moses, in his earliest years, was raised in a community of faith. Both of his parents were godly folk of the line of Levi. Exodus is very careful to explain that to us. Exodus 2:10 tells us that when the child grew up, she, that is Moses' birth mother, Jochebed, brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. Now, most Bible scholars feel that in that time and culture, Moses would have been 3 to 5 years old when he was weaned, at which point he was taken into Pharaoh's palace. During that time, Moses' parents had a lot of influence over that little boy. We see the same thing in the case of Hannah and the boy Samuel. Remember, she promised her son, if God gave her a son, which he did, to the service of the temple of the Lord. And he would have been approximately the same age when he was brought to Eli at the temple. But God used the mighty influence of his godly mother and father to impress a deep faith upon him, even in those tender years. Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. This is so helpful and hopeful and instructive to parents and grandparents, and indeed the entire community of the church. Listen to me. We don't ask little children or children of any age to choose their religion. We choose for them. That's our duty before God. And it's a very great privilege to show them what faith is and to share it to them. We insist that they follow Jesus. We tell them they must follow the Lord Jesus. And we tell them and show them what it means day by day to live a life of to choose Jesus, to put him first, to love him and obey him and live in faith before him. We fill them with God's word. We fill them with truth. We fill them with the hope of the gospel from the day of their birth. We pray assiduously for them. And for however long we have influence over them, whatever else may happen to them in this life, wherever they go, whatever they do, whenever our influence ends or is diminished one way or another, we have given them the great gift. And we trust God, and we pray for the fruit of saving faith. They'll never forget. Humanly speaking, Moses would never have even survived, let alone become a man of faith, who knew how to make his own courageous choices, were it not for the faith of his parents who taught him how to do that. Now, can the children of unbelievers who are outside the covenant be saved? Of course they can. And sometimes they are, praise God. Is every son and daughter of faithful parents saved? Well, that's our prayer, isn't it? And God does appear and represent himself throughout the scriptures to be deeply prejudiced toward the children of believing, faithful, prayerful, loving parents, and especially those who are brought up sitting next to their parents, yes, mom and dad, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, morning and evening, and believing by believing, faithful, loving, prayerful churches. The faith of Moses' parents. That's my first point. But now, what about the faith of Moses himself? What does faith do for him? Well, verses 24 and 25 tell us. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. So, Moses grew up in a very privileged situation in the palace of the king. The first Christian martyr, Stephen, tells us again in Acts 7, 21 and 22, quote, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son, and Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. His people, the Israelites, had become a slave class in Egypt, driven, persecuted, badly, cruelly. But Moses himself was living in one of the most, as one of the most privileged people anywhere in the world of that day. He was brought up as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, a prince in the land. There are some scholars who believe that he was actually being groomed to be the heir to the throne of Egypt. But he threw it all off. He threw it all off to become with his people, choosing rather, we're told, mistreatment and even a very hard, tumultuous life with the people of God rather than to remain as an unbelieving, idolatrous world of the Egyptian court. And indeed, as it soon becomes evident to Pharaoh that this gifted, powerfully able man had returned in his heart to the Israelites, he knew that Moses would be a powerful enemy, a force, a sort of disruption that he feared, and he ordered his death. And Moses was forced to flee into the desert as a shepherd, a shepherd of sheep. Sheep herding was deeply offensive to the Egyptians. So Moses moves from the very top rung of society down to the very bottom. Why? How can he possibly do that? We're told how he did it: by faith. So this is not some sort of sentimental nationalism or ethnic pride that he suddenly came to. You know, Moses finds his roots. No. That would have never been enough to induce a bright man like Moses to leave a premier seat of worldly power and privilege. But faith in the living God can impel any man or woman down to this very day to make courageous spiritual choices that make no sense at all to the world around us. By faith, a man escapes the privations and horrors of life in North Korea, but he throws off the prospects of living a prosperous life of ease in South Korea or the United States and chooses rather to steal back into North Korea to take the gospel to his people and live a life of privation and danger, almost certain arrest and likely death. By faith, a Christian girl, a student, throws off, a college student perhaps, or young person, throws off a proposal for marriage to a wealthy, attractive guy who offers love and promises her a wonderful life, but who is unconverted and has no commitment to Christ. By faith, trusting in God and his word and his promises, a high school student who has confessed Christ and a biblical faith in the church finds the courage to speak and stand up against the evil woke agenda thoughtlessly embraced by his or her teachers and classmates. And we could go on and on. Maybe you have had some sort of choices to make in your life by faith. The text frankly tells us straight out that by faith Moses chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And then it says, he considered the reproach of Christ, greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward to reward. That reminds us that this faith was not irrational. When Moses chose to be mistreated, when he chose this path to serve God rather than Pharaoh, he had reasons for doing so. And one of the great reasons was that his eye was set on something greater, a greater thing, much more than Pharaoh could ever offer him. He was looking for a reward for heaven itself, an intimate fellowship with God. He was willing to undergo the reproach of Christ, that is, those things for which Christ was reproached. He wanted to ally himself not just with God's people, but with God and with Christ, and bear Christ's rejection, the reproach of the world, preferring rather the purposes and promises of God. The followers of Christ have always been called to make courageous choices, to bear his cross, to bear his rejection and derision of the world, but always with the constant certainty that their sorrows will turn to joy. Whenever you suffer in obedient faith, you are bearing the reproach of Christ. Jesus spoke of this in his Beatitudes. He said, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So here's the writer to the Hebrews. And he's concerned in the writing of this epistle about a congregation of converted Jews who were being tempted by the hardships and persecutions that they were enduring to throw off the Christian faith and to return back to first century Judaism. And so he writes this epistle. And he's telling all of about all these great men and women of the faith and urging them. Hebrews 10:35, "So do not throw away," he tells them, "your confidence to be richly rewarded." Don't throw away your confidence to be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. "For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I'm not pleased with him." How different men and women of faith are from other people, writes Stuart Elliott. All these examples throughout Hebrews bear this out. Ordinary, unconverted, unregenerated, unsaved men and women base their thoughts about the future on what they see and what they hope for, what they plan, what they think is feasible. Believers are not like that at all. Their thoughts about the future are regulated by faith in the promises of God. They do everything in the light of what his word teaches. And so when the world has nothing to look forward to, the Christian does. In his mind's eye, he gets excited by the continuing progress of the gospel, by talk of the return of his Lord, by the discussion of the ruin of Satan and the acquittal of the final judgment and the wonder of being with Jesus eternally. There's nothing as sure as God's word. So he doesn't give in to pessimism or dismay or apostasy. The future is always as bright as the promises of God. Is that the way it is with you? Are you willing every day to make courageous choices? Maybe they're just little choices. Every day you will have opportunities to make little choices, by which I mean every day courageous choices to trust Jesus and to follow his holy word. In faith, to crucify your sinful nature and to follow Christ, to walk by faith and not by sight, casting yourself daily on Christ to give you grace to carry on as a parent, as a grandparent, as a student, an honest workman or woman. All the while, choosing Christ and the way of the Bible over the brief and empty promises of the world. Fixing your eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, with a certainty that what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Certainly true. Well, let me finish with just a brief reminder about the faith that perseveres. Because in verse 27, we read this. Hebrews 11:27, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now that reference of not being afraid of the anger and enduring, of not, is, I think, referring not so much to his fleeing of Pharaoh, from Pharaoh after his impetuous and sinful murder of the Egyptian man, which flight was still an act of faith, but rather, I think, referring to his leading the throngs of Egypt out, the throngs of Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea into the desert. I think verse 27 refers to a persevering faith required of him to return time and time again to Pharaoh, 10 times making the same impossible demand. That took faith. Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. You think if Pharaoh got sick of hearing that, it was getting a little hard for Moses by the end as well. And when they finally did receive permission to leave, and then Pharaoh changes his mind yet again and hastens after them to recapture them, even at the very end of the Red Sea and to with his cracked chariot corps. Even then, Moses, though backed up against the Red Sea, refused to cave in and allow his people to turn back and be enslaved again. Rather, in faith, trusting, what would God do? What was he? Here was the wall. What would he do? In faith, he trusted God would make a way of escape, and he did. Hebrews 11:28, by faith, he kept the Passover sprinkled with blood so the destroyer might not destroy the firstborn, might not touch them. Well, that's another example. It took persevering faith to continue faithful to God in the Passover. For who of those sons and daughters of Abraham, including Moses himself, did not know that in their hearts they were not so morally superior to the Egyptian folk all around them, that they might have wondered if the blood of Christ was sufficient to cover them and to cover their homes and to prevent the death angel from striking them down in judgment together with the Egyptians? They might well have said to themselves, well, there's the blood, but I know my heart. I'm not sure I'm any better than my Egyptian neighbor. And in the same manner, you and I, by faith, must believe that the blood of Christ that was shed by our Savior on the cross 2,000 years ago is still sufficient to cover our sins today. Even when your mind says, what are you thinking about? Isn't this just some sort of strange, primitive, religious ritual, sins covered with the blood of Christ? Our salvation, our trust in the death of Christ is ultimately a matter of faith, isn't it? We believe that this is true. And if that's not your confidence this morning, then ask Jesus to give you such a saving faith. Ask Jesus to give you faith. Ask him. And then embrace him at the cross. It's a supernatural thing. And thereafter, throughout your life, he will continue to enable you to live a life of faith and strong confidence, making courageous choices for Christ every day. God gave Moses faith and courage and wrote it down for us so that we might have the courage we need as he did for Moses. He'll do the same for you. He promises it. Let's pray. Lord God, we look in these passages and we see marvelous men and women of faith, but we know they're written down not to tantalize us, not to mock us, but because what they had, we have and can have. Always will have that grace that is powerful, that wonderful salvation that changes everything and enables us to live for you and to rejoice in you every day. We need your grace, Lord. We rejoice in it. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.